Welcome to the Marian Message, presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. Each week, we'll hear God's Word explored by Dr. Henry M. Meadows, Jr. as he preaches from the pulpit of Marian Baptist Church in Chatham, Virginia. We pray that this message will be a blessing and further your walk with God. Let's join him now.
Open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Our lesson's going to be coming from there this morning. We didn't... The 8:30 service, I think Kim was a little uncomfortable because we only had three people. Everybody slept in. I told her, that's okay. You know, when I was in Iraq, I'd get on this 7-ton truck and ride for 3 or 4 hours through the desert with moon dust billowing in the back, and it's 115 degrees, and the moon dust is sticking to you because you're sweaty. And after about 3.5-4 hours on the road, you finally get to a forward operating base to provide a service to Marines. And I get off the truck, and the first sergeant comes up to me and says, "Well, Chaplain, our foot patrol just left about 5 minutes ago, so your congregation is gone." It wasn't uncommon to have one or two people for worship. So that was okay. Jack Higgins is a famous spy thriller author, and he's written over 60 novels. He's sold over 50 million copies of those novels. He's best known for his work on The Eagle Has Landed. He was once asked, what do you wish that you had known as a boy that you know now? He said this. He said, "When you get to the top, there's nothing there." Should make us think. John Krakauer's life pursuit was to scale Mount Everest, and in 1996, he did just that. It became kind of a tragic situation because in the descent from Mount Everest, they lost 12 people of their team, passed away. And so the victory of finally getting to Mount Everest was overshadowed by the tragedy of it all. And he writes about all this in his book called Into Thin Air. And in the opening pages, he talks about when he finally got to the summit and what it was like for him. He wrote this. He said, "Straddling the top of the world, one foot in China and the other in Nepal, I cleared the ice from my oxygen mask, hunched a shoulder forward against the wind, and stared absently down at the vastness of Tibet. I understood on some dim, detached level that the sweep of earth beneath my feet was a spectacular sight. I had been fantasizing about this moment and the release of emotion that would accompany it for many months. But now that I was finally here, actually standing on the summit of Mount Everest, I couldn't summon the energy to even care. I snapped 4 quick photos and then turned and headed down the mountain. My watch read 1:17 p.m. All told, I spent less than 5 minutes on the roof of the world." Jim Carrey, the actor and comedian, not long ago said this. He said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." What is the answer to life fulfillment and satisfaction? That's the question I want to deal with today. What is the answer to life fulfillment and satisfaction? Open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Go to verse 14. We're going to unpack verse 14 today. This psalm is believed to have been written by Moses, a prayer of Moses. Verse 14, he writes this. He says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." From this text, I want to share with you 3 truths about a fulfilled life. And so if you're keeping notes, there'll be 3 main points this morning. 3 main points. And the first one is this. True life fulfillment comes comes from God. True life fulfillment comes from God. Look at what he said here. He says, satisfy us. This psalm is a prayer to God. He's calling out to God to satisfy his people with life satisfaction and life fulfillment. Begs the question, where do we normally look for life satisfaction and life fulfillment? Where do we normally search? Yeah, wealth, material goods, social status, promotion. Being a military guy, promotion meant a lot, right? Sometimes we look for satisfaction in the very wrong places. Sinful desires, sinful tendencies, illicit relationships. There's a lot of false pretenders for life satisfaction out there. We have an example in Scripture of someone who pursued fulfillment and satisfaction. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with me. I got this new Bible and the pages stick together. Here we have Solomon the pastor writing in Ecclesiastes, this book of biblical wisdom, chapter 2, verse 1, and he writes this. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly that till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heaven, or to do under heaven during the days of their life. I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself, I made myself gardens and parks. And planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all what my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here we have Solomon, the Bible tells us, who was the wisest man that ever lived. He held back from himself no pleasure, no material wealth, no financial wealth. He had slaves, he had concubines, he had property. And what did he find in it all? Emptiness. Emptiness. Where does life fulfillment come from? Where does life satisfaction come from? It comes from God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, understood this. In James 1:17, he wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of lights. James said, don't deceive yourselves. You need to understand this. You see, this is where we get tripped up. We deceive ourselves about where fulfillment and life satisfaction comes from. We lie to ourselves. And we fall into this trap of seeking fulfillment from worldly things, but it's a lie. True and lasting life fulfillment comes from our Heavenly Father, not from the world. So our first point this morning is life fulfillment comes from God. Satisfy us, O Lord. Fulfill us. Second point is this. True life fulfillment comes after we've turned back to God. Go back to Psalm 90. Go to verse 14. Look what he says here. He says, satisfy us in the morning. Look at that phrase, in the morning. Now you got to remember, we got to put this into context. Psalms is poetry. And Moses is using some poetic license here. And he's using the word picture of a morning as a picture of renewal, a time of renewal with God. Look over at verses 5 and 6. He said, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is, what? Renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. This morn, these words, the morning, are just a word picture of a time of renewal with God. And why was this important in the psalm? Because what was happening is that Moses was writing during a time of national sin, national rebellion from God. The whole nation had broken fellowship with God because of their sinful behavior. Look at verses 7 and 8. For we are brought to an end by what? By your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Look at verses 7 and 8 closely. Notice the pronoun usage. We, our. This is a time of national sin. And so, what Moses is praying for here is a time of renewal with God. Satisfy us in the morning. You know, whenever I think about renewal with God, I just can't help but think about the parable of the prodigal son. Turn to Luke 15 with me. Many of you know the story, Luke 15. Parable starts in verse 11. And it talks about this man who has two sons, and the younger son comes to him and says, Father, give me my portion. Give me my portion of the inheritance that I'm going to get one day. And so the man divides up his property and splits it among his two sons, the older son and the younger son. And then after a few days, the younger son gathers up all that he's been given, and he goes off where? Into the far country. And he spends all of he has on what? What does he call it? Frivolous living. Spends all of his money. And then a famine comes. And so he falls on hard times. And so he sells himself out to a farmer who puts him to work feeding the pigs. And he's feeding the pigs pods, and the boy is so hungry that he actually wants the pods that he's feeding the pigs. And he's going through this time of kind of a dark night of the soul. And look at what he says in verse 17. He says, But when he came to himself, I love that phrase. When he came to himself, it's kind of like when he finally woke up and smelled the coffee. When he woke up and had the aha moment, right? When he finally realized he was messing things up and he needed to fix some stuff, he came to himself. And so he told himself, the servants of my father have it better than I do. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess to him. I'm going to tell him that I have sinned before God and I have sinned before you. Treat me as one of your servants. And so he thinks as a servant, he's going to be better off than he has it now. And so he goes back to his father. And his father sees him coming. And his father runs to him with compassion and joy. And the younger son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you. But the father tells his servants, go and get the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet, and go and kill the fatted calf, because once he was lost, but now he is found. He returned to the Father. But it sounds easy. I think there's more to it than that. Ever gotten into an argument with one of your family members, or had a little friction, a little break in fellowship, a little break in relationship? And sometimes this happens, and one person just wants to pretend like nothing happened. I want to renew fellowship with you, but let's just kind of pretend like nothing happened, right? Does that ever work out well? There's more to renewing fellowship with God than pretending like nothing happened. Turn to the book of Joel with me. How often do you get to go to the book of Joel? They call it one of the minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about it. Go to chapter 2. Let me put this in context for a moment. Joel wrote his prophecy in a time of national sin, national rebellion, national separation from God. And through Joel, God calls his people back to himself. But look at what he says. Go to chapter 2, pick up your reading, verse 12. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." You can change that word disaster for punishment. He relents over punishment. He doesn't want to punish us. And so if we're in a place where we've been in the far country, if we're in a place where we've been, where we've got to renew our relationship with God, there's a way that we need to do this. We can't just pretend like nothing happened. We can't go to God the Father and say, hey, I'm back. Hope things have been going all right. Mm-mm. No. What does Joel tell us? He says, return to me with your heart, with fasting. We don't do that much anymore, do we? With weeping. with mourning. Rend your hearts. And I like this next phrase, not your garments. What God does not want from us is empty ritual and empty sacrifice. What God wants is our broken heart, a contrite spirit that David talks about in Psalm 51. God doesn't take sacrifice, or what is sacrifice to the Lord is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We can't just pretend like nothing's happened and come back to God and say, I'm back. He wants us to come to Him with a broken heart. So what does this mean? How do we apply this? If we're in the far country, we need to turn to God now, while there's still time. Give Him your heart. Come to Him with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't give Him empty sacrifices or rituals. Give Him your torn and broken heart. And then He will receive you with compassion, and He will rejoice at your return. And so, where does life fulfillment come from? It comes from God. And it comes when we return ourselves to Him. Amen? Number three. Go back to Psalm 90, verse 14. True fulfillment comes from God's steadfast love. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning, a time of renewal. With what? With your steadfast love. You know, I was sharing with the folks on Wednesday night that I recently kind of changed up my morning devotionals. I went back to doing something I was doing years ago. And so in the morning, I'll read a psalm of thanksgiving. And I focus on the psalms of thanksgiving because, you know, there are many genres of the psalms, many types of psalms. And, you know, in the morning when you're doing your devotions, reading the psalm, the imprecatory psalms really isn't what you want to do. You know, the imprecatory psalms are the psalms where you're praying for destruction and punishment upon your enemy. So that's not the kind of thing you want to do in the morning, right? So I've been focusing on psalms of thanksgiving. So one day, I'm reading through the Psalms one morning, and I was in Psalm 21. Turn there with me. Go to Psalm 21. Reading through the Psalms, I'm marking my Bible. And I get to verse 7. David wrote this. He said, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." What David is saying here is that through God's steadfast love, David wouldn't stumble, he wouldn't fall, he wouldn't be moved. In other words, it was because of God's steadfast love that David felt confident and secure in his spiritual position. Because of God's steadfast love, he felt safe about his spiritual disposition. But it occurred to me, in reading this, it occurred to me, maybe for the first time, after studying the Bible my entire adult life, it occurred to me that God's steadfast love is supposed to be somehow a catalyst in my spirituality. God's steadfast love is supposed to have an effect on my spirituality. It's supposed to change something within me. Here we have an example where how it was a catalyst for David, how it changed David is that God's steadfast love gave him confidence and a sense of security in his position. And so I began to wonder, how is God's steadfast love supposed to be a catalyst in my spirituality, a catalyst in my life? Let me just give you a couple of examples. Turn to Psalm 94. Go down to verse 18. David wrote, "When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Again, an example of where God's steadfast love was a catalyst in David's spirituality. It held him up when he thought he was slipping. It gave him confidence in his spiritual place. It gave him a sense of security in his spiritual disposition. I'll give you one more example. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Go down to verse 5. I'm going to look at verses 5 and 7. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Verse 7, "In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." David had confidence in his prayer life because of God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love was a catalyst in David's spirituality that gave him confidence that God would answer his prayers. God would answer his prayers because of God's steadfast love. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God's steadfast love a catalyst in your spirituality? Let's go back to Psalm 90, verse 14. Let's look at the word again, or look at the text again. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." In verse 14, God wants his steadfast love to be a catalyst to our sense of life fulfillment and life satisfaction. What would that be like if our sense of fulfillment and life satisfaction was tethered to God's steadfast love rather than being tethered to the things of this world? What would that be like? How would that change our spirituality? How would we be different if we tethered our sense of fulfillment and purpose to God's steadfast love? How would that change you? Let's add verse 15. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." Make us glad. "For as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil." He said, "As we turn back to you, God, and turn away from our sinful ways, let us find meaning, purpose, satisfaction, and fulfillment in your love." Abdul Er-Rahman was the caliph of Cordoba in the 10th century. And on his dying bed, he said this. He said, "I have now reigned 50 years in victory and in peace. I'm beloved by my subjects, I'm dreaded by my enemies, and I'm respected by my allies. Riches and honor, power and pleasure have waited on my every call. Nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. But in this situation, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have befallen me, and they amount to 14 days. He said, out of 50 years of being the caliph, having everything he wanted, being respected, being loved, living in wealth and privilege, only 14 days did he experience true and pure joy and happiness. He closed by saying this. He said, "Oh man, place not thy confidence in this present world." The Bible says, "For you have been my hope, O Lord, my confidence since my youth. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Conclusion. If you're looking for true fulfillment in life, there's some truths you need to understand. It doesn't come from this world, it comes from God. If you're in the far country, it only comes after you've turned back to God. But turn back to God with a broken and contrite heart. And true fulfillment is not tethered to the things of this world. True fulfillment that is everlasting, that will give you joy and gladness all of your days, is tethered to God's steadfast love.
Thanks for listening to the Marian Message presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. If you would like to know more, you can reach us on our Facebook page or on our website, www.marianbcva.com.